In the Psalms we read, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live." And in the next psalm, the opening is similar when it says, "Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him." Please turn with me in God's word to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we read from verse 1 to verse 17. Before we do that, let's just briefly pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can have the confidence that in your word, the Bible, we find the inspired, infallible, and all-sufficient word of God. And Lord, we want to take this seriously, and we ask you, therefore, to lead us by your Spirit. And as the word is read, Lord, may we receive it as the voice of God. Lord, speak to your people, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8, verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." May God bless his glorious and all-sufficient word. I'm sure all the pages in Scripture are inspired, none more than the other. And yet there are passages in Scripture that we feel very drawn to. It may be subjective, and so there may be a different opinion what passage your favorite passage is. But many believers over the years, I know, have been particularly drawn to Romans chapter 8. Because of the encouragements we find there. I'd like us to spend the day in Romans chapter 8, both morning and evening, focusing in particular on verse 37, where Paul says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors, he says. Paul writes this to believers based in Rome who in very difficult circumstances came to believe in Jesus. This wasn't written to a church that was on a cruise and just cruising through life, as it were. These were people who were facing opposition and struggles and problems every day of their lives. And yet Paul writes to them, "You are more than conquerors." If you believe in Jesus, then these same words come to you, to me as well today. You are more than conquerors. You may not have felt like that when you got up this morning. When you looked at yourself in the mirror, you didn't perhaps say, "Good morning, conqueror." You may have felt that things were difficult. You may not feel a conqueror after a day's work, or an intense day with the children or grandchildren, or after a long shopping trip, or in a crisis. You may not feel like a conqueror at this very moment. And yet, here it is, in the Word of God, when speaking about believers, we are more than conquerors. In the English, we say "more than conquerors." In the Greek, it's just one word existing in two parts. The second part means to conquer, to overcome, to prevail. But the first part is the word "hyper," which we use in words like hyperactive, hypercritical. And so in a way we can say we are hyper-conquerors. It's just emphasizing the fact that Paul doesn't say, as Christians, we are hanging on by our fingernails. He doesn't say, as Christians, we are conquerors. He says, as believers, we are more than conquerors. We are hyper-conquerors. We are victorious. And of course, we need to take the second part of the verse very much on board when he says, "through him who loved us." This is not some inward strength that we have as Christians naturally. This is Jesus, his presence, his enabling, his work. He is the one who is the reason of our state of victory. He is the one who is the foundation of our faith. He is the one who is the cause and the power and the strength. It all comes to us through Jesus Christ. Or whatever we say this morning and tonight, it always has to go back to the fact that this is ours because of Jesus Christ and the grace that we find in him. This morning we want to consider three reasons why we are more than conquerors in the context of Romans chapter 8. And the first one that we want to mention, which Paul starts the chapter with, although he didn't write in chapters, of course, but he there says in verse 1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We will not be condemned. The outsider may ask, "Well, what do you mean, not be condemned? Condemned by whom?" And the world around us, there's a lot of condemnation in the world. People condemn each other. People condemn themselves. There are all these voices, negative voices, critical voices, unhelpful voices. But this is not a condemnation we are talking about. This is to do with the condemnation that comes from God. According to the Bible, this world is a world that is full of wickedness. And God is displeased with wickedness. I'm sure that many, if not all of you, know that and would agree with that. But it's good to remind us, when we think of that wonderful promise, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, is to remind us what an extraordinary promise that is. How gracious our God is, how undeserved this is, because this world and our own lives are full of sin and wickedness. In Romans chapter 1, Paul emphasizes that from verse 29 onwards, where he says about the people in the world, he says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And we see that in the world around us, don't we? That it's not just that this world is full of sin, but that people approve of sin. That people invent new sinful ways, as it were. That this world seems to be on a continuous slide away from the principles we find in the Word of God, against the holiness of God. Mankind sinful in every possible way. And Paul makes sure that the religious Jew doesn't just look at the outside world and sees the sin there, overlooking the fact that they themselves fall short. And we here in the church and as believers, we must be humble before God and admit that although we may not approve of sin, yet there is still sin within us too. Paul writes very clearly about the fact that those who judge others need to be careful, because the reasons we judge them are the very reasons why we could be judged ourselves, because we also fall short of God's glory. And so his conclusion is that there is no one righteous in this world, not even one. There is no one who understands. We have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. Again, many people in the world don't worry about this. Maybe one or two people here who do not believe in Jesus. I don't know you well enough. But there are those for whom God and what God wants or says or is irrelevant. They don't believe in him. But there are also those who believe that there is a God, and yet condemnation doesn't concern them because they think they're living a good life. Sure, we all meet people, and maybe we can think back of the years before we came to the Lord that we thought we were okay. We may have been involved in churches even. We may have tried to live good lives, and yet when the Spirit came to convict us, he showed us that we felt we're also falling short of the glory of God. Whose standards are we using to say what is a good life? I may look at myself in the mirror and I may say, well, it could be worse. Someone may look at their CV and say, well, you know, I've done quite well. They may look at their career and say, I've been successful. But if we look at ourselves and measure ourselves alongside the standards of a holy God, the only conclusion can be that we fall desperately short of his glory and his holiness. That's why we, before we read or conclude our meditation on just this verse, Romans 8 verse 1, we must read the verses that lead up to that, because Paul is developing an argument about the effect of sin. And we see how he says in chapter 7 and verse 15, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. He saw this struggle within himself. And in verses 18 and 19, he says, I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, nor the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. And we can all recognize that struggle within ourselves, that in and of ourselves we just cannot overcome sin. It's there. And with the Apostle Paul, we may well cry out, as we read in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? I mean, is it? Is there only just this struggle? And then straight away, he says, as he's explaining to the Christians in Rome, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, when we look at our sinful nature, there's every reason to be downcast. But when we look at Jesus, there's hope, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has wiped the slate clean. God has cleansed us. The Father has forgiven us. Jesus paid the price in full. And as Christians, surely, we can face tomorrow and we can live the rest of our lives in the knowledge that God has forgiven, that the price has been paid. But we will remember after, at the end of this service, that Jesus paid the price in full, that in our place, condemned, he stood. And that God now looks at us and he sees us as complete in Christ. There is no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as believers, as we embrace that, Paul concludes that we can say we are more than conquerors because of him who loved us, because we will not be condemned. Is your faith in Jesus? If Jesus is your Savior, you know that God will remember your sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, God has removed our sins from us. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. If you haven't made that final step, if you haven't cried out to God for forgiveness, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, what else is there for you to do than to kneel down and come to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me, save me. Repent of your sins and trust in him. And you can also say, no condemnation for me. I know I fall short, but Jesus paid the price in full. We are more than conquerors because we will never be condemned. The second reason, and we cannot dwell on every verse in this passage as we concentrate on this one theme. But the second reason is that we are more than conquerors because God has given us his Holy Spirit. You read about that in the following verses. I'm not going to read the whole passage again, but you can see various references to the Spirit of God. And as we battle with sin, it's good to know that Jesus has saved us, that the price has been paid, that it would have been more than enough. As Christians, I'm sure we would have been grateful if that was the whole gospel, but there is more. You see, God did not only take our sin away, He also helps us to overcome sin in our everyday lives. Now we have to be careful. Not in no way claiming that we can come to a point during our life on earth that sin is completely overcome. Our battle with sin continues until we leave this place. We need the grace of God until the day we die, because we are those who fall short of His glory. And we will be that every day of our lives that remain here on earth. I may have told you this before, what once happened to me when I was in Qumran, when I preached on sin, and someone came to me after the service who didn't normally come to the church, and he said, "Well, thank you for preaching about sin, Pastor. I have some good news for you. I haven't sinned in 2 years." And I was stunned with silence. And by the time I'd found some words, he had already gone. And so I couldn't just say what I thought about that comment. Because those of us who live honest before God will have to admit that we fall short of His glory. And every day we know that it's a day of grace. We need His grace because we do not love Him as we ought. We do not worship as we ought. We do not pray as we ought. We do not witness as we ought. Everything is tainted with sin. And yet we mustn't underestimate what God is doing within us as believers. He has given us the Holy Spirit, who convicts us of sin and helps us to overcome sin and become more like Jesus. There's amazing truth found in both Romans 6 and Romans 8 regarding this. Let me just read these to you. In Romans 6, verses 12 to 14, we read these words. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." You know, something has happened to the Christian. We are no longer ruled by sin. We are no longer under the master called sin. We are now the people who are led by the Spirit of God. And so Paul wants his readers to be mindful of that change, and not to live lives as if Jesus hadn't died, as if the Spirit hadn't been given, but to live lives with the desire to obey, and to realize that God wants to give us the help and the strength to live lives that are more in line with His desires. And so in Romans 8, we see in verse 5, for example, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. A change of mind. The Spirit is at work. I'm sure a genuine Christian will have new desires, even although we may still fail. We have a desire to please God. And if we lose the desire, we need to go back on our knees and say, "Lord, you have saved me to please you. You said in your word, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' Lord, I want to please you. I have the desire, Lord, to bring a smile to your face and to live a life that is in line with your desires." In verse 9, in Romans 8, Paul says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, if you are a Christian, if you confess Christ as your Savior, then you have the Holy Spirit." And so there is this new voice, there is this new perspective for a believer to please God. It means that in our lives as Christians from day to day, we actively and willingly and longingly and decisively say yes to God and no to sin. And it's something that perhaps we need to get up with every day of our lives to say, Lord, I want to be someone who says no to sin and yes to God. Help me, Lord. Help me, please, Lord, to live life with that mindset. Now, as I said, there is a battle going on because there is still the pull of our sinful nature. And there's also the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a life of putting off, of putting down the things that grieve God, and putting on and practicing the things that please God. A life of saying no to what the enemy wants us to do and saying yes to what God wants us to do. But notice that Paul, in this context, says there is more than just a prompting of the Spirit. The Spirit is actively involved. Notice that in verse 13, where he says, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if the Spirit, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." We have to put to death the misdeeds of the body. We have to put to death the things that grieve God. We have to put to death sin. But notice that he says, by the Spirit. It's the Spirit who wants to strengthen us and empower us to be those who seek to live in a way that pleases their God. In and of ourselves, we are weak. But because of him and his promptings and his power, we can have these desires and grow in a life that pleases God. Peter puts it very differently, and yet there is the same theme in chapter 1 when he says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us a very, very great and precious promises, so that through him you may participate in the divine nature. God has given us everything we need for a godly life. We mustn't live lives of those who constantly feel defeated. Go to God just as you are and ask him for his strength and his guidance and his power, all the time repenting of your sins and ask him to help you to live lives that please him. We are more than conquerors, Paul says, through Jesus Christ our Lord, because God has given us his Spirit who lives and works in us. And the third and last point is we are more than conquerors because we are God's children and are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Our position in God's kingdom is perhaps much higher than we realize. And even if we realize that we fully embrace, at least that's true in my own life, where I so often do not fully embrace what God has done and is doing. And even if we realize what we are because of Jesus, I notice in my own life that I don't live like that. To realize that we are not just saved sinners who are just scraping into God's kingdom, as it were, but we are the children of God. And we are not just children of God. We are more than that. It's not just that God is our Father, and almost it feels wrong to say that, not just that we are children of God, because that seems already to be amazing, to be able to say, I'm not just forgiven, But I've become a child of God's. I can call him Father. I'm his son, I'm his daughter. And we've got this new relationship, and that is just overwhelming and amazing to be in that position. But Paul says in the passage we've read in verse 17, verse 16, I should read as well, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. See, we're not just children of God, we are heirs of God. In other words, God has made us his own in order to bless us. We have an inheritance, we have entitlements that because of his grace belong to us. God has showered us with eternal life, a guaranteed place in heaven, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. Often we say as Christians, the best is still to come, and that is so true, and God has reserved that for us, and it's absolutely guaranteed. Because of his wonderful grace and his promises, we are heirs of God. In the reading of God's will, as it were, God has named us as the one that he seeks to bless. He's blessed already with salvation, with his faithfulness, with his presence. But he will shower us with his blessings when we come into his presence to be there for forevermore. But then, we are not just heirs of God. In the same sentence, he says that we are co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. It almost seems wrong to be able to embrace it in its fullness, but it seems that God implies here that the blessings that he has given to his Son are also to be shared with God's people. Co-heirs with Christ. We know, and it's only right, that God should shower his Son with his blessings. And although as Christians we are not on the same level as Jesus Christ, yet God says, just as I've blessed my Son, I will bless his followers. I will bless those who are saved by the shedding of his blood. I will bless my people, just as I've blessed my Son. And we look at that in amazement and say, Lord, are you blessing me in this abundant way? Amazing grace. The believers in Rome were struggling. And we often are. Life was difficult. And we know about that as well. The opposition was enormous, both from without and from within. They were suffering. As they felt weak and insignificant, feeling they were going under, they received Paul's letter. And Paul reminds them of God and what God had done for them and what God was doing in them. And what God would do for them and in them and through them, all because of Jesus. And he says to them, we, including you, are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that word encouraged them and encourages us to remember that whatever the circumstances, believers are more than conquerors through him who loved us. May God help us to believe that, and may he receive the glory. Amen.